If you've got a Bible with you, a couple of scriptures in quick succession. 1 Corinthians 15 and 45 through 50. Then Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. So if you've got several fingers on your hands so you can work that all out, well, that's great. But I'll start with the first one and give you a few seconds around it. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man became a living, life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man with dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as he is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And we have heard and borne the image of man of dust. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. There's your first one. Second one. Have I told you wrong? Or have I kind of looking a bit? It's Philippians 3, 18 through 21. For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is of heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Just a quick reminder of the last verse I read to you from 1 Corinthians. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I've called this sermon, Who is on the Lord's Side? And I make no reference to it further away, anyway, further in the sermon. But there's a constant battle that has gone on through the ages around how to serve God and what is right to serve God and what is the things that we ought to be doing and saying and responding to the Lord. The constant battle goes on in heart and mind. And for the believer, that is that we need to remain in the Spirit. And that's what we've read, which is life, or we're consumed by the flesh, which is death to the soul. Now, this sounds obvious to a cold analysis as we sit here this morning. And it's that statement is sort of, well, yeah, of course it is. That's right. No problem. But in practice, however, all too many substitute walking obedience to the word of God as being conformed by the Spirit, as it were, to a God of religion, of rules, of regulations, of customs and practices, and self-imposed, self-emphasized, self-importance, having nothing or little to do with the Scripture. But they reflect the pronouncer's prejudices and preferences. That's gone on through all time. The early church had that same battle. It quickly expanded and multiplied as a problem once we have the formation of the Catholic Church. Rules, regulations, traditions, actions, inactions, you do this, you do that. It was the same problem, however, beforehand with the Jews, with the scribes and the Pharisees who opposed Jesus, who walked according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, but they worked according to their rule, their regulation, their ideas and their prejudices. And ultimately it was those who was taking Christ to the cross, eventually becoming the biggest enemy, as it were, of Christ. Unfortunately, The same thing goes on today in the guise of Christianity. Now, I preach this really because so much highlights that we're coming to the end. I'm not going to try and put a date on it. And you're foolish to try and do so. In fact, you're unscriptural to do so. But it does tell us there's things to watch out for. And we've come to such a place where truth has become lies and lies have become truth. Whether nobody knows what is right, nobody knows what is wrong. There seems to be no direction, certainly for most of humanity. And unfortunately, so too a lot of the church. And we see that in the end times, there is a scenario where it talks about that brother will be against brother, father against son, and all those things it talks about. They're giving them over. Why? How could that be, we think? But when you begin to see that when truth becomes lies and lies become truth in this world and in the church, you can see very easily a scenario where that can happen. And it's got to happen. Because we see there's going to be the Antichrist raised up in the end times. And I'm not going to make any predictions of that, but I could do, but I'm not going there. But he raises up in the end times. And the church, in general, go along with it. There is just a remnant that remains faithful. So that tells me there's got to be a schism, a chasm between the true believer and the false church. The church that says it's right, the church that thinks it's got everything, the church that says this is the way and is dogmatic about it, and will preach in such terms that they're hateful if you don't follow their way of thinking. Why? Because ultimately it turns to massive persecution and the murder of the saints, or the martyring of the saints, if you want to use a better terminology. Okay, now, if you know your history about the Catholic Church, you'll know that they claim to have authority over the world and the spiritual, both. That's why you see, I think it's on the papal crown. That's a good thing, a crown, isn't it? That's interesting. Cross keys. And you'll see it certainly on the Vatican's flag and most things around the Vatican. Everywhere around the Catholic Church, you'll see two keys. One is for spiritual, one is for temporal. That's what it represents. And if you didn't know, that's what it is. When you see it, remind yourself of it. It's saying we have complete authority over earthly kingdoms. And a lot of the world, what they used to call Christendom, believed that. And you had kings bowing the knee to popes, didn't you? You had wars, physical wars, started by the popes. You did. You just check the history. If you don't believe me, check it out. It's all in there. And how could that be for the church? How has it got to such a state that that would be there? That's why historically the popes have the keys of both kingdoms, and all the shenanigans and politics that's involved in worldly kingdoms, they have been involved in and still are. So too, many who claim to be Christians. I suppose they claim to be Christian as well. But of the Protestant persuasion. This is where it gets a bit more hairy, if you like. How do they do it? By trying to impose their rule on the world. Their limited view, their personal opinion, without love or grace, going to war on the sinner. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying sin is all messed up? We know what sin is, and we're not supporting sin. We are against sin. Yeah. But we're not out there to condemn the world and to point out the world's failures, because John 3:17, you all know John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son that he should believe in him should not perish. But John 17 says, I come not to condemn the world. Why? Because it's condemned already. The church is not the job to say, you're condemned already, you're sin, look at your sin. Well, we know. guess what? Sinners are going to sin. Sinners are going to do what sinners do. That's what they're about. The church should be doing what the church should do. Okay, so what we see, they go to war, not only on the sinners, unfortunately, which is bad enough, but subjugating the saints with their vile rhetoric and preaching. Now, you've probably heard some, but I'm not going to point out names this morning. I might do it at a later time. Historically, men have tried to be other men's consciences. In the church, and often with good intention, but wrong result. You cannot be somebody else's conscience, can you? They've got to live according, and there's a whole scriptures in there. Let's see, let's move on a bit. John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Got it? Straightforward. We don't have fights and battles. This is Jesus' own words. You've got a red letter Bible that will show you that straight off. My kingdom is not from here. My kingdom is not of this world. So it doesn't respond in a worldly manner. It doesn't respond with worldly tactics. It doesn't respond with political ideas and theories. In John 6:15, it says this. He said, well, I'm not going to quote. There's a scripture there. You can read it for yourselves. John 6:15. They tried to make him king after he fed the 5,000. Jesus resisted it. In fact, he rejected it. Matthew 4 tells us where the devil tempted him and offered him the kingdoms of this world. He rejected it out of hand. My kingdom is not of this world. That doesn't need any much more explanation. So the kingdom that you and I are involved in, or meant to be involved in, is nothing to do with the kingdoms of this world. It's nothing to do with being a political entity in this world. It's about serving God. Yes. And moreover, being disciples of Jesus Christ and taking on his nature and character. A transformation. A metamorphosis. So what's this earthly kingdom about? What is earth, you know, what is the, his kingdom and not the earthly? What's the difference? Now, you probably know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Let's step back a little. God chose Israel. Do you remember that? Old Testament. Much of the, in fact, more of the Bible about the Old Testament than the New. God chose Israel. Who were they? They were insignificant as a people. Little in strength, but he chose them to be earthly representatives to demonstrate, and this is the phrase, what a nation under God was supposed to be like. What it would look like, what it would behave like. They had a written law. They did. You see in Deuteronomy and so forth, Leviticus. And whilst they followed after God, they had success. They had physical enemies. They fought literal wars. And they had a fight on their hands. But generally, they failed. You had success when they had a king that would follow after God. And then the people would follow after them. It's interesting, people following a leader. That's something you're probably not getting these days. But they had success. But overall, they failed in their task, did they not? Christ came to start something new, a different time, a different epoch, if you like. Christ's kingdom was to be brought through something which was much more powerful, and that is the church, led by the disciples' heart, being led by the Holy Spirit. There's a few phrases I've used there in that clumsy sentence I've just given you. Church that's led from the heart that's led by the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Word of God, Holy Spirit, always in tandem, always together, always there. Our hearts, not our minds, not our thinking, not our study, not our this. It's all about our heart response to God. If your heart, if your response to God is just intellectual, you're partway there, you're not there fully. Okay. Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Christ's kingdom, I'll say it again, is a spiritual kingdom. See, it runs on spiritual power. It runs on spiritual parameters. It is built heart by heart, responding to the Holy Spirit and joined in unity as the church of those, as 2 Peter 1:1 puts it, of like precious faith. Those of the same heart and mind to serve God. Our focus and being his disciples is doing the things he says. And we have an advantage over Israel as we have the Holy Spirit as guide individually. And the Word of God as a lamp to our feet. We've got the whole of the Old Testament for our example. And we've got all the written annals of the New Testament. The church didn't have that. They were living it. This is their written history. And the teachings there that went forth to help them at that time. We've got those advantages. So why, Christians, do they insist, or do we insist on trying to direct the world, which tells us, is John 3:17 tells us, is condemned already? Why are we trying to do that? Philippians 3:18. For many walk, whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. Listen to what he's saying. Whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind, get it, on earthly things. That's the problem with them. Their mind is on the wrong things. Their actions are on the wrong things. They walk, he says, they tell you even now that they are the enemies of the cross. They are, for all intents and purposes, in churches up and down the land, up and down the nations, will say, yes, I'm a Christian, but in reality he's declaring, and he's not doing this out of some revelry, he says it with tears, that they are enemies of the cross. How sad to be thinking, and Paul knew this better than anybody else. There he was persecuting the church, the very thing that Christ died for, the very thing in serving God was the most important thing. He understood what it was to be an enemy of the cross because he had been one. No wonder he said it with tears, but he understands that you can't set your mind on earthly things and be part of the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean, oh, now we've got to join a monastery and, you know, wear rubbish clothes and get a special haircut? Some of us don't need so much anymore. You know, no, we're in the world, but not of it. We're meant to be salt and light in the world. That's what we should be. And so we're living by different principles. We're living by a different exampleship. We're living by a different direction. If you've been around churches long enough, you'll find that there are people set themselves up as the arbiter of everybody. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. And they pronounce their bigoted bile. That's a good alliteration. They judge the world, which is not their place to do so. Is it? What have we read? Yeah. They condemn their fellow believer according to their ideas. You've been around long enough, you'll have had it, which they have no place in doing, yet neglect to look at the, as scripture puts it, the log or the plank in their own eye. 1 Corinthians 10:29, conscience I say to you, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Why are you telling me what I'm meant to be doing? That's my conscience to deal with. But you're making judgments on that. We don't know all that's going on in people's lives or their circumstances. Now, I'll pad that out a bit because you've probably got questions around that, I would imagine, because there are things we are to judge. Yeah. All right. Unfortunately, there are many that are quick to judge the wrong things where there's no business to judge. And do not judge that which should be condemned. 1 Corinthians 5:12, 13. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? In other words, what are you doing judging the world? That's what he's saying, write that, check it out, make sure I'm not leading you up the garden path. Okay, then he says, do you not judge those who are inside? There was sin in the church, bad sin, terrible. It's all bad, but it was, you know, unheard of even amongst the Gentiles, is how it's described. Sin going on, and you don't judge it, but those who are outside, God judges. You don't need to judge the outside because God's going to do it and will do it anyway. So you might as well shut up and get on with what you should be doing. Subtly put. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Deal with what needs dealing with in the church, where it's outrageous sin. Some things need dealing with on that level, but some things people try and put their conscience upon you. Oh, you shouldn't be cooking on a Sunday. I had a great one I watched on the internet. Now, this guy preaching about how women, a whole sermon on women wearing leggings. I just could not believe what I was seeing. And this guy is going, oh, well, it started off, you know, with these leggings underneath the skirts, and the skirts were down here, and next thing you know, and then by the end, now it's just leggings now. Well, then he had some woman come in testifying how the leggings were getting worse and all. It's like, well, some things, if it's revealing things it shouldn't, perhaps maybe you ought not to wear them. Because it does tell us in Scripture to be modest, does it not? All right. But it doesn't mean you go around making whole sermons about leggings and making this a huge so-called spiritual point. That's your conscience. Deal with it. But there are things in the church we don't allow. If you claim to be Christian, and this is a general point to look at everywhere, then there are things that, once you've made that statement, I, for one, will observe your behavior and your words. To see if these things be so, as it puts it in another text. What? You claim it? Great. Now show me. You show me what you believe by the things you say and the things you do. Or the things you don't do and the things you do do. It's all those behavioural issues. There are things there that need sometimes to make a judgment on, because there's a lot of people out there, and more so as we go towards the end times, that we're going to see they say they're Christian, but their behaviour is anything but they're a bunch of devils. I'll put it subtly for you so that you can get grasp the point. Let's go to extremes sometimes. Preachers do that. You can't do some things and call yourself Christian. Okay? It doesn't measure up. It's character. Does that mean we're perfect? Heaven, help us. Anyone perfect in here? Because you better start your own church somewhere else, because the rest of us have problems. The rest of us are not perfect by a long chalk, but we are in the process of sanctification. The process of getting closer to Christ. The process of taking on more and more of his character. And someone once said, the closer you get, the more you see needs to be done. Yeah. I don't know about you, do you have a day when you, if you've got your own home or you help out, if you're living in somebody else's house and you're reasonable enough to do some jobs around the house, like some of these people. Oh, conviction already over here. If you notice, it looks all right until you start dusting. And you do the dusting. Some of that we do ours over 2 days. On a Thursday, we do one bit. Thursday, fine, looks great. Come Friday, and you get sunshine coming through the glass doors. And you think, did I even bother doing anything yesterday? It's such, I cannot believe the amount of dust there. The closer you get to the light, the more you know. Yeah. That's the point. See, the usual target for so-called Christian hateful preaching is usually targeted not on the problems inside the church where they're supposed to be headed. Am I right? But those that should not be judged by us, because God's judging them already. They always focus on a sin that is not their own, usually homosexuality or something like that. Or no, they don't pick on adultery because they're probably on their fourth or fifth partner. But what do we read? For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? You tell me. When you hear them doing that, when you see it, you say, why are you doing that? What is your point? Where are you scripturally getting that from? Well, it tells us, condemns in the Bible this, that. It condemns a lot of stuff. It even condemns in the Old Testament the handling of pigskin so you can't play football. If you want to go crazy enough. When you see this, beware. Beware. There's a whole realm of Christianity that is going down this path. Yes. End times churches. Their hearts are not right. Don't join in with their bigotry. Yes. So, let's have a look now. We've tried to dig out the weeds at where the real war wages. The real war. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There's the real place of battle. All the other stuff comes out from there, does it not? Do you want to deal with a root cause or just deal with superficiality? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I'll say it again. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So why are you doing it? The very thing that is the root of the problem, that binds the world, that keeps many who claim to be Christian inside the church shackled and impotent. Nay, the enemies of the cross go against that. Somebody said That the problem isn't so much the church and state issue, but church and hate. It's a nice little preachy type statement. I mean, there's a connection regarding the Church of England and institutionalism, isn't there? As part of the state, what is the church doing in the state? I'll tell you what it's doing. It's doing what Henry VIII wanted to do when he set it up. And say what he wanted to say in the spiritual places, supposed spiritual places, in the churches up and down the land. And if you went against what was said there, you were somehow then the heretic. Again, trying to put your conscience, your idea, your theology into somebody else's mind. And if they won't accept it, the best thing to do with you is to kill you. History shows us that. It's going to happen again. See, what is the church to do with hate? Tell me anywhere in Scripture where, I suppose we could say we hate sin itself. But we say we hate, what we say is we hate the sin, not the sinner. I'm surprised though, it's the other way around with some folks. They hate the sinner and not the sin. They weren't redeemed but went to hell. See, many claiming to be of the Lord are shouting and preaching at sinners as if they wish they did go to hell rather than save them from it. God's vehicle, getting back to the positive, God's vehicle for his purposes and for his intent, for his will and for his pleasure is the church. Nothing else. It is the time of the preeminence of the church. This is the age in which we live and we focus upon. No one or nothing else. Israel is not finished. I'm not saying that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to confuse that. But that is after the church has completed its mission. Amen. It's time of the mission of the church, you and I. The church should be focused on Christ, being his disciples, evangelizing the world with a message of hope, a message of love, a message of forgiveness, a message of the riches that can be found in Christ himself, built in accordance with the pattern of Scripture, because the church is the entity, the only entity on earth that declares God's manifold wisdom. But where? To the places where the root of the world's problems and wickedness lies, the powers of darkness. And I'll back that up with Scripture right now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by to the heavenly places, but the church to the principles and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things in there. This was God's intention from the beginning. That he would declare his manifold wisdom to the powers of darkness by the work which he's going to do at that point. Hadn't done at that point, but had done in one sense, in that it's all accomplished because that's God's plan and it will be accomplished. Oh, predestination. He's going to do it. And he did do it. And here it is, the church. And that is how the manifold wisdom is made known to the powers of darkness. Why? Because here is a people with no power of themselves, with no ability, full of weaknesses, full of lack of strength, lacking of resources, lacking of anything else, a bit like Israel in one sense, but in a spiritual term. But God puts in his power, his ability, his anointing, his spirit, so that you and I can be victorious in a world which is full of sin, full of temptation, full of difficulty. And just by following the word of God and putting it into practice, foolish enough to believe it, amen, the manifold wisdom of God is exposed. Isn't that wonderful?
Absolutely.
I love that scripture. Christ's disciples, you and I, should be focused in our service to the church, to edify the church, to build up the church, as it is the only thing that is sanctioned by God to build up, to demonstrate his wisdom, his power to the powers of darkness and to those around. But the most important is getting to the root, is it not? To deviate from this is to oppose God's will and intent. I'm making some big statements here, but you've got to think about it. I hope you got your brain switched on, because I don't tend to dumb it down for you. No parachurch organization, no charity, no political party, no individual, no politician, no power or ability has the power to do what the church can do. We deviate from the church and God's intent for the church at our peril. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Have you the maturity to take solid food? I declare to you that if you're not putting the word of God into practice, you won't be able to palate the word of God. You'll hear it and reject it. You'll hear it and make an excuse. You'll hear it and say, well, that's not for me. You'll hear it and say, well, it wasn't said in the right manner. They didn't use the right words. They didn't have the right accent. Whatever. You'll find some reason to reject it, but that's, babies do that, don't they? Feed the baby. Blech, thanks. Maturity takes solid food. You see, the essentiality of being a doer of the word is things that bring change to Christ's likeness. It's not enough to know it. It's good to know it. Nothing wrong with knowing the word. It's a good thing. And it's a guide to us. But it's not just knowing, it's about doing. It changes our thinking. It's something about doing something. Have you ever been on a computer course?
Yeah.
Sorry. I'm forgetting you. It's one thing to be told. It's one thing to have the manual. Have you ever tried to learn stuff off a manual? It's all going haywire! And once you've done that, how do you get it back? So I know, if you've not been there, you don't know what I'm talking about. But it's another a better thing is someone comes alongside you and says, well, you do this. Yeah. All right, I've done that. I know how to do that. Now, do you see this on here? This is there. Yeah, okay. Now, you do this and you do that, and this will happen. And it does, magically. Yeah? And you go on. And by the actual practice of doing, no amount of reading a manual is going to... Well, eventually it might sink in, but it's so much better to have that demonstration. Someone showing you and teach. That's what the world needs, you know. They don't just need us telling them the scripture. They need to see that scripture lived in you and I as true disciples after Christ. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you want to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, there's one way of doing it. Walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 4:22. That you put off, that's something you do, put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You know, it's easy to get sinful, be in sin, and get worse. If you're in sin, it doesn't go, oh, I get better, does it? Oh, I started sinning in this, and I've got a lot better now. No, you start off and you get worse, don't we?
Yes.
We do.
Then
it's, but then it says this, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you should put on the new man, which was created according to God in true, here's two wonderful words, righteousness and holiness. You put the old off, but you don't leave a vacuum, which is always filled by something. You put on the new man. You do it.
Yes.
Your choice, your will, your decision. I say this, beware of bandwagons, teachings that come around that divert you away from focusing upon your walk from God and what he says in his word. Decline all other offers that deviate from God. Decline all offers in the church world that deviate from the path of what the church is meant to be. See, as we move ever closer to the time of the end, there's great dangers lurking around. The average Christian, I think I said this the other week, the average Christian is lukewarm, wretched, naked and blind. That's your average. That's what, does he not tell you that in the book of Revelation, the last church? But they think they are wise, they think they have knowledge, they think they have wisdom, they think they know better, they think they have greater understanding, but God says, get your eyes open. Anoint it with salve, an ointment. Or the broad way, you will be on that broad way that leads to destruction rather than the narrow way which leads to life. If you're going to get this right, it's not easy. I'm not going to pretend to you and stand here, oh, you know, the Christian life is a bed of roses and it's so easy and it's wonderful and it's going to be full of, it is going to be full of blessing. Don't get me wrong. It is. But not in the way that is portrayed so many times. Like Keith said last week, I wish, wish prosperity gospel were true. But it's not. No matter how compelling an argument, no matter how circumstances contrive to move us towards certain actions, God has set himself against all unrighteousness. Oh, but you didn't understand the circumstances I was in. That's called situational ethics. It changes according to the wind. God has set himself against all unrighteousness. He does not bless those whose actions he opposes them. So, do you not realize that the majority of churches will accept the Antichrist? They will accept the fact that people who say that they are Christian, they probably say that, but yet their character reeks of ungodliness and unrighteousness. How can that be acceptable and be supported by the church? Today, we're living in an age where that is so. Yes. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Is it former? The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. Say it again. We are disciples of Christ, not acting the old, fleshly, angry, judgmental behaviours. Are we? But his mind and his spirit should be in us. As we live under the power of the Spirit, we will not do what our sinful nature wants us to do. It does. It wants us to. It's so easy to be. I'm not excusing conforming to it. It's easy to point the big old religious finger. So them big gloves you have in matches, you know. With a finger up. It's easy to despise and judge others. Yes. But that's not our calling. Those who are enemies of the cross, he said it with tears. It was a heart that was upset and was struggling and saying, this is terrible, this should never be so. But I still have to speak the truth as to what it really is, because without truth there is no change. The religious will dole out their fear, their hatred, their condemnation to others that they have no business in doing. They will continue to do so. They always have. They replace the work of the Holy Spirit for their rules, their prejudices, their judgments. Luke 18, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, and that says it all. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes to all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We've got to be humble, folks. Realize the place that we've come from. Realize from which stone we were hewn, but thank God now we stand upon the rock. Amen. See, I don't want to be religious. I don't want to be self-righteous, self-congratulatory, self-deluded, thinking I know best. Someone who will not listen and would be offended by those who point out the problem. We want freedom, we only find that in Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. What you find is in religion are condemnation, Hate. I lost my place. And fear. And those who dish it out are usually bound by one or other or many of those issues. Condemnation and fear being the main two. Having done away with obeying the Lord, from opening their heart, from continuing relationship with the Lord, it's a disaster. A religious disaster. God seeks our hearts. In closing, but not so you. But not so you. We're in the world, but not of it. Our focus is on Christ and his kingdom. Our focus is on obeying his word and his commandments, of edifying and ministering to his church, to encourage us all to make it. We need each other, folks. There's not one with the answer. There's not one ministry that is more above the rest and others unnecessary. We're all necessary here. We're all important. And God, through his Spirit, is able to do great things through that which is not mighty, that which hasn't got thousands of numbers, that which hasn't got all the resources. Why? Because God is our power. God is our resource. And in him, we can do all things. Let's pray.